God is with you.
Amen.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So for those of you who are looking for a new TV show to watch, I feel fairly comfortable recommending The Good Place. It's been around for a while, maybe some of you have seen it. But The Good Place is a comedy about a group of people who find themselves in heaven, even though they're pretty sure they don't belong there. They're not great people. Before I go on, I want to drop a disclaimer that I don't recommend The Good Place for its theological value. I don't happen to subscribe to their opinion on who's in heaven and who's in hell. I recommend it because it's hilarious. Please don't take your theological cues from sitcoms. Anyway. In the universe that is The Good Place, which has its own rules about who's in heaven and who isn't, we have these characters that know they don't belong in The Good Place. But nobody else seems to know that. Everyone else seems to think they're somebody else. And they all maintain this charade for as long as they possibly can. So they all wind up thinking that they're the only ones that don't belong there, when really, it's all of them. I want to focus in on one character named Jan Yu. And he's a man who everyone else in heaven seems to believe is a Buddhist monk. Throughout most of the first season, he's portrayed as wise and peaceful and fair-minded and kind, you know, like a Buddhist monk. It's not until later that it's revealed that he isn't Jan Yu the monk, he's Jason. And he's just as bad as everybody else. So how did he maintain that lie? How did he make everybody think he was this deeply wise person? Well, the thing about pretending to be a Buddhist monk is you also get to pretend you've taken a vow of silence. Jason got by pretending to be Jan Yu by dressing the part and then keeping his mouth shut. And everybody else filled in the blanks with whatever they expected to be there. But he eventually slips up, he opens his mouth, and doesn't take long after that to figure out that he's been lying. What's an Abraham Lincoln quote? Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. People not being able to control their big fat mouths is not a new problem. Though I think there are newer shades to the problem than James or Lincoln could have predicted. I don't think either of them envisioned a world where anyone could say anything to 100, 1,000, 1,000,000 people in a few minutes. Way more quickly than they can calm down or think their words through. If the tongue could be a problem thousands of years ago, it's a tactical nuke now. Someone with an audience says masks don't work, or the vaccine is really a tracking device, or whatever other crazy thing we've heard over the past year and a half, and boom, here we are, planning the second autumn in a row around a pandemic. This weekend, we observe the 20th anniversary of the 9/11 terrorist attacks, and how many terrible words have come out of that. Preachers claiming 9/11 was God exacting justice against America for abortions, or the gays, or whatever sin they wanted to trot out. So-called experts expounding on the inherent violence of Islam and of the need to be suspicious of our Muslim brothers and sisters. How much real, tangible damage has that lie caused? It doesn't even need to be on a global or a national scale, though. We've all had things said to us personally that did far more damage than anything as insubstantial as a spoken word has the right to do. Lies we've believed about ourselves and our worth, hurtful words from someone we love that's left a scar, fears and doubts, all because somebody said something they shouldn't have. Of course, we've all been on the other side of that fence, too. I may not be much good in a physical fight. To be honest, I don't know. I've never tried, but I'm assuming I wouldn't be very good in a physical fight. But in a battle of words, I have been deadly, and that's something I'm not proud of, usually. I don't know what scar somebody's carrying around because of me, but there's got to be something. And James may not have lived in the digital age, but he knew all about that little monster that lives in our mouths, made all the more maybe because they can't talk. But our mouths, there's just no controlling them. Maybe that's why Buddhist monks and other religious orders take vows of silence, because abstinence is the only 100% guaranteed method of word control. But that's not really a viable option for most of us. And besides, like I said, you throw away a lot of good with the bad if you choose not to speak at all. So what are we to do? And really, the answer isn't rocket science. It's probably nothing you haven't learned before. Think before you speak, or tweet, or text, or whatever the kids do these days. I have a friend who had a bit of a problem with firing off nasty texts whenever she was upset with somebody without taking a moment to think through it first. So she put a sticker on her phone case. It was a little penguin holding a little sign that said, "Don't be an idiot." I have no idea where she found that sticker, but it helped as a tangible reminder to think first and speak second. Some people try counting to 10. Some people write out everything they want to say and then get rid of the message, because sometimes just getting it out helps without actually hurting anybody else. There are lots of practical things one can do to help curb the tongue's destructive power. And I know this may kind of feel like an extended kids moment, but we all need reminders of this sort of thing from time to time. But what do we do when we do inevitably mess up? When our tongues get the better of us? Well, sometimes the only thing that can get us out of the messes our mouths cause are our mouths. There's so much healing that can come from saying, "I'm sorry," and not one of those garbage, "I'm sorry you felt that way" kind of a things. A sorry that takes responsibility. "I'm sorry I hurt you. I made a mistake. I was wrong. Here's what I'm going to do to fix this." Friends, you need to know the power that you have. Power to create or destroy, to wound or to heal. You need to know that and act, or I guess speak, accordingly. I invite you to join in our hymn of response found on